use me today as your vessel to speak through. Let this word penetrate our hearts and our lives, and let us never, ever be the same because of it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. I welcome again every one of you today. If you're new and visiting, we started a series of messages last week I'm calling Restoration. If you remember, you that have been here, last year about this time, God gave us a word out of Psalm 66:11, about moving into our wealthy place. Now, let me just remind you once again that that word has not ended. Just because we changed the calendar over into another year, that word is still part of our confession. I'm believing God to move me into my wealthy place. I'm believing God to move you into your wealthy place. Your children and your family to be where God can supernaturally bless you and pour out of the heavenly throne room all those blessings that you don't have room enough to contain. I'm confessing that, and I'm believing that. But this year, God gave us something out of Isaiah chapter 55, and it is the word that He wanted me to bring to you. Now, let me say this, because we have people watching us all over. I'm not saying and declaring this is a word for the entire world. What I am saying, this is a word for our church. Now, they can receive the principles from it. But this is what God wanted me to share with you this year, that this is a year of restoration. Now, you'll get excited about that once you get more revelation of what restoration is all about. I want you to say this with me. This is my year of restoration. Now, I'll give you a little card, but say it with me. Say, this is my year of restoration. Everything the devil has stolen, everything life has tried to steal. Are you saying it with me? I'm getting it back. Say, I'm getting my stuff back this year in Jesus' name. Amen. Multifold. Say multifold. Now, the reason I said multifold, because last week I showed you places in the Word of God where God doesn't just, when He restores, He doesn't give back just the amount that was taken from you or stolen from you. He always gives more. We looked at Job, who was the wealthiest man of that time, in that day in which the story of Job, some scholars believe it was before Abraham even. But listen, he was a wealthy, wealthy individual. And the Bible says that it was all taken away from him, but God restored him with twice as much. We looked at another story where Jesus said, if you give up things in this natural walk, in this natural life, houses, brothers, sisters, you know, lands, and so on, etc., He said, you will receive back 100-fold. That's not my words. That's Jesus' word. He said, now, in this lifetime and eternal life to come. Are you here? He went on and taught about how that the Word of God is sown in our hearts. And when our hearts are right, listen, that Word sown in our heart has the capacity to produce. Jesus said 30, 60, 100-fold. Are you with me? And so we looked at these different stories. They're not parables. They're real things. And when the Word of God is sown in our life, listen, He said we will receive back more than we have sown, because Jesus multiplies the seed that is sown. So there's the principle that God is a God of increase. Psalms 115, I believe we read that one on Wednesday, where God will increase you more and more and more and your family. So all these things, when you start looking at the Bible, when you start looking through the eye of what the Spirit of God is saying through these places in the Bible that we've looked at, you see the theme of restoration. And it's not just God restores back what you have lost, but He is El Shaddai. Say El Shaddai. Now, what does that mean? That means He's a covenant God, the God who is what? More than enough. So God, the way God blesses, He always gives us more than enough. Can somebody say amen? So last week we started this message of restoration. And as I was praying about it and, you know, and meditating on the things that God would have me share in these messages, He said this, He spoke this. He said, I want you to take this word and establish it in the people's heart of Church of the Living Word so that it's in their heart so it can also become part of what they say. It can come into your mouth and be spoken out of your lips because it doesn't matter. Listen, I'm sure most of us could sit here and think about some things that have been taken away or we've lost or been stolen. Can somebody say amen? You know, it could be health. It could be physical related issues. It could be money because, you know, the economy wasn't real good last year. But God gave us a word to overcome what the natural economy was doing. Some said it was the worst recession ever, but we didn't receive that into our own lives. But we do know some people lost, you know, during the year. But what I'm getting at, if you lost some money, if you lost some retirement fund, if you lost in the stock market, listen, get it in your heart so that you can speak it out of your mouth that whatever was taken from you, this is my year of restoration and the Lord is going to restore back to me everything the devil stole. It doesn't matter if you lost something in health, if you lost something, maybe a family, you know. Listen, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Just get it in your heart that whatever you lost this year, that my God is going to restore everything that the enemy has stolen from me in Jesus' name. It's got to become a part of your vocabulary. You can't meditate and get down on how far you have slidden or fallen, but get a glimpse again and focus in on what the Word of God said. So that's whatever we've lost. Listen, we have a word as we read here, and that's why I want to go to Isaiah because Isaiah, well, in fact, let's just read it. You found Isaiah 55 yet? Because I want to focus in on this. Now, I'm being a little redundant here, and I said some of these things last week, but I wanted you to capture this into your thinking because look what it says. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there. Now, what is the rain and the snow for? Does anybody know? It's to what? It's to water. Does seed need water? Okay. The snow, it melts, it becomes water. The rain is already water, it comes down. And look what it says. It says, it will not return back to the heaven, but what? Water the earth. Now he's using an analogy here of the Word of God because Jesus taught us that the Word of God is a seed. And seeds, in order for them to grow, need watering. Now, if you're here for the first time, I don't mean the first time visitor, but you're hearing some of the things that I'm saying for the first time because some of you are new. Some of you have not heard this type of teaching and ministering. But listen to me, if you're receiving it for the first time, then I'm sowing seed into your heart. If you've heard some of these things, then I am watering. I'm watering the seed that has already been deposited in your spirit because the water is what's going to cause it to grow. Are y'all with me? Okay. So, he said, that I may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now look at verse 11, because this ties in. This is the reason for it. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Or a better rendering, it will not return to me empty. It will not return to me unproductive or being unfruitful. Did you hear what I said? God's word is intended to produce. So we need the watering. Look what it says. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. Now that's, as we teach this and as I proclaim this message to you, I don't know how many weeks we'll be on it, but it will be our theme for the entire year, because when God highlights something, when God wants us to hone in or focus, we have a guarantee that the word will not return void. It will not return unfruitful, but it will prosper in the thing in which it has been sent unto. That's why the Lord spoke to me and said, make sure that they get it in their hearts, get it in their mouths, so they can speak it forth from their lips. It's not just hear the message and say, oh boy, that was good. No, it's got to become a reality in your very conversation, in your speech, what you confess. Okay? Now, let's go over, and they can just flash up Luke 4:19, because I used this passage of Scripture last week. And here's what it says. Jesus, you know, was anointed by God. Can you say amen? And he said, I have come, and he quoted out of Isaiah. He said, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, God's favor. Well, again, if you study your Bible, and most scholars will agree that verse of Scripture is connected or tied to Leviticus chapter 25. And today, I want to show you the fact that Jesus is our Jubilee. Now, next week, I'll show you why Jesus is our Jubilee. But I want to make sure that you understand what Jesus was saying when he said, this day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ear. You can go back and look at Luke 4:19 anyway, but go over to Leviticus chapter 25, and I would like for them to put Hebrews 4:12 up there, because as I was praying, the Lord reminded me, you know, we call this a living word, Church of the Living Word. This is the very Scripture that God gave me when we began the church, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. If somebody back there can put the Scripture up, please. I want you to put Hebrews 4:12, because I want y'all to read that with me. Yeah, there we go. Can you read that? Say, for the Word of God is living and powerful, stronger than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God is alive. It's something that is living. And when we speak forth the Word of God, it's producing in us living things. Living things. Are you here with me? All right. Now over in the book of Leviticus, did you find that one? All right. This is probably not a chapter, a book that most of you read in your daily devotional, so we'll read it in church today, okay? Because I want you to see what Jesus was talking about. Now, chapter 25 begins in verses 1 through 8, which I don't think I'll take the time to read, but I will explain it to you, because it talks about the Sabbath. Now, the Jubilee year was to be a year of rest, or a Sabbath year. Now, when the Old Testament talks about the Sabbath, it's talking about a day. It's talking about a rest. But here's what you and I have to take from this, and here's what you and I have to understand. When we talk about the Sabbath, we are not talking as New Testament Christians. How many New Testament Christians do I have? We are not to go back under the law. For you and I, the Sabbath is not a day that we worship God. Jesus is our Sabbath. We worship Jesus. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. We don't pick a particular day of the week and say, oh, that's the only day I can worship Jesus. That's taking us back under the law. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to write the book of Galatians and said, who has bewitched you? Why do you want to go back under the law? He went on to say that Jesus now is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. We worship Jesus, amen? We don't worship a day. Well, under the old covenant, they were to go for 7-year periods, and a period of 7 years times seven would be 49 years. And on the 50th year, that was to be the year of Jubilee. Are you with me? Okay, make sure you follow me. Let's begin to read here in verse 9. It says, then you shall cause, now this is the Jubilee year, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Say the Day of Atonement. Make sure you underline it. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants, and it shall be to you a jubilee for you. Say a jubilee. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Yes. Verse 11 says, then 50th year, that 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possessions. Now, what he's going to talk about here is what I'm calling six characteristics of Jubilee, and that's really what we want to focus in on today and talk about, because he's describing to us the very things that the Jubilee year would give back to the people of God. But get the picture here. When the year of Jubilee would come, they would blow the trumpet and there would begin a great celebration, shouting, dancing in the street. I mean, people got excited. Now, I know I'm telling you that Jesus is your Jubilee, and I didn't hear one shout. I barely heard an amen. But once you get a revelation that Jubilee has come to you, you will be shouting, you will be dancing, and you will be celebrating because Jubilee has come to you and your household. You see, Jubilee to them, they understood that if they were in slavery, if they had been sold as a bondservant, they were freed when that trumpet sounded. If they owed a debt, listen, the debt was canceled. If somebody had taken their possessions, taking their home to pay a debt, all of their possessions was returned to them. So there was some shouting, there was some dancing, there was some celebration, there was some proclamation, hallelujah, I have been set free. Everything that has been taken from me shall be returned. So there was a great rejoicing among the people. There was an excitement that had come. And so they got excited about it. And I tell you, we should get excited too. When we get an understanding of what these things do, and I want to talk about these six characteristics, but before I do, I want to define to you again restoration, because I really want you to get this part of what restoration means. In fact, I got the slide again. Would you put up the PowerPoint slide, please? And let's see what Noah Webster's definition. Remember, Noah Webster is different from the other Webster dictionaries you have today. Because, listen, Noah was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And most of most all of his definitions of the English words, he used the Bible to define them. Can y'all get it up? Y'all are a little bit slow. Yeah, there you go. I want everybody to see that. Can you see that? Restoration. Come on, read it with me. Restoration. Here's Webster, the 1828 version. You won't find it in the newer versions, the collegiate versions, and the versions that they use to teach our young people. But this is Noah Webster's definition. He said, the act of replacing to a former state, revival, recovery. I think there should be renewal in there too. Restoration from sickness and restoration of a friendship. Restoration to return to a person something that has been lost, to replace, to recover, to bring back. Restoration, look at this, to make restitution or satisfaction for a thing taken by returning something back of the same value or more. And before you put up the next slide, I wanted to just tell you, this is defining how God restores. Remember, we use those examples that when God restores something to His people, He always gives back more than what you lost. Come on, somebody say amen. So the question I have for you this morning, could you receive more than what you lost? Amen. Now, put up the next slide, because the next slide really is the Hebrew and Greek. I just kind of combined it together for simplicity where we could see it. But it says to revive, to recall, to replace, to rebuild, to reclaim, to recover, to mend, to repair, to renew, to set a bone back in place. And we'll look at that in messages come. Denotes a complete restoration to health and to restore a stolen amount of goods or money. Say, this is my year of restoration. I believe I'm going to be restored of everything that the devil has stolen from me. Amen? All right. Now, God is in the business of restoration. I want to just remind you again, when you read Old Testament, when you read New Testament, read it through the eyes of restoration. Because, you know, Abraham is a story about restoration. Moses is a story about restoration. Joseph is a story about restoration. It's about people who messed up. Now, I know you never messed up because a while ago you said you never make mistakes. But there's people, God's people, that have messed up. And it doesn't matter how much you mess up, God is still in the restoring business. God can restore. It doesn't matter how far you have fallen down, God can pick you up again. You know, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall and all of God's men couldn't put him back together again, but God can. So, we have to keep this perspective that whatever we have lost, whatever has been taken, whether it be health, whether it be relationship, whether it be money or finances, God is still in restoration business. He's a restoring God. What we need to be is a people of restoration that has the ministry of restoration. I didn't say we are the restorers, but we have to. It's like forgiveness. You know, it's sometimes it's hard for people to forgive other people because they have not realized how much they have been forgiven of. You know, when you visit a person in the hospital, for example, and you go and you pray for that hospital, it gives you a little bit better understanding if you were in that situation and somebody came to visit you. You have a little more compassion. You have a little more mercy when you've been in the ditch and somebody extended a hand to you and helped you out than when you just walk by and see somebody in the ditch and say, well, I wonder why they got in that ditch. You know, God wants us to be a people of restoration because He's the God of restoration. Can somebody say amen? So let me give you these six things this morning. Are you still there? Are you still with me? We want to look at these six characteristics. Now, go back to verse 9, because here's characteristic 1. Now, you just follow me. I put them on the slide so you can look at them and take the note. But it says, verse 9, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the day of atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Now, I had you to underline the word day of atonement. Now, the first characteristic is atonement, and it deals with forgiveness of sins. Now, the day of atonement means something a little bit different to old covenant people, but it still has the same or carries the same idea of forgiveness of sin. Now remember, in their day, they had to go to the high priest once a year. The blood of bulls and goats was shed, and they could receive forgiveness for that year. And every year, consequently, they would have to go again and get cleansed. But as New Testament believers, do I have any in here? The blood of Jesus has washed us, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Savior. The blood of Jesus has washed us, made us clean, and made us whole by the blood of Jesus. And we are forgiven, not just on a day, not just on a year, but eternally. So our day of atonement is Jesus is our atoning salvation. He is our cleansing of our sin. He's the one that has made us in right standing with God. Are you here? So, Jubilee begins in every person's life on the day of atonement for you when you receive Jesus into your life. But let me qualify that. Jesus, 2,000 years ago plus now, and we're about to celebrate that, paid the price for every man, woman born in this earth to be cleansed from their sin. In fact, they have already been forgiven. You were forgiven even before you asked, because Jesus died for the ungodly. Remember? While you were yet in your sin and your trespasses, while you were still unborn again, Jesus died for you on the cross, and His blood was shed. And listen, your Jubilee comes the moment that you receive Jesus, Lord and Savior of your life, not when you ask Him to forgive you through the eye. Listen, God the Father sees us through the blood of Jesus. No, you didn't hear what I said. You ought to write that down. God sees you and I through the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see our imperfections. He doesn't see our sin, because God the Father does not look upon sin. Now, the way we get in right standing with God is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive that blood, because that blood is our day of atonement. Are you listening? So that's what it means to us. So the first thing that would happen on the day of atonement, they would receive the forgiveness of sin. How many are glad you've been forgiven? I said, how many are glad that you've been forgiven? So all Jubilee, all restoration starts in Christ at the new birth. And what we have to understand is God wants you to live in Jubilee. God doesn't want you to live condemned. That's why in our church we teach a lot about who we are in Christ. Because there's a lot of people that, you know, their attitude is, well, I'm not going to come to that church because all the people in there think that they're holy and righteous and perfect. Well, how many know that's not true? The only difference between us and them is Jesus. I said the only difference between you and the rankest sinner out there is Jesus Christ. Amen? I've heard people say, well, you know, I'd come to your church, Pastor, but if I come, probably the roof would cave in. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, you'd be in a heap of trouble if this roof caved in on you. But you know, God has made us so that we can tell people that He is not holding their sin against them. In fact, Jesus has already forgiven them. Now come in and ask God the Father to forgive you and receive by faith what Jesus has already done. But we're talking about knowing who we are in Christ. When we know who we are in Christ, we can live in Jubilee all of our time. Sure, we fall down. Sure, we make a mistake, but we don't stay down there. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't get mad. We don't get offended. We don't leave the church. We get back up, dust ourselves off, say, Father, forgive me for my stupidity. Forgive me for my mistake, and continually cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Can somebody say praise the Lord? So the first characteristic was about the Day of Atonement. It was a forgiveness. It was a fresh start. How many glad for a fresh start? Every time you ask Jesus to continually wash you in that blood, it's like receiving a brand new fresh start. Can somebody say amen? Well, the second thing, look at verse 10 before they pop it up there. It says, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Say, proclaim liberty. Now that's one, throughout all the land to all the inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possessions. That's the second one. And each of you shall return to his family. So there's three things there you want to underline, okay? Proclaim liberty, return possessions, and return to the family. Now here's the second one. If they'll put the second slide up there. I think it's slide number 4. There it goes. Here's the second characteristic. It's what I'm calling liberty or freedom. Now, Jesus brought liberty and freedom to the New Testament believer. Now, listen to me. Follow me real close. You know, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says, he had been in the grave for 4 days, and the Bible said he stinketh. He was already rotting. And they didn't bury people in the ground like we do today. They buried them in a tomb or in a cave or a cavern, just like they buried Jesus. But they also wrapped them up in what was called burial clothes. They learned that from the Egyptians. They would mummify those that had died. And so when Jesus stood at the entrance of that grave of Lazarus, what did he say? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, now follow what I'm saying. It was the power of God. He couldn't walk. He was wrapped up like a mummy. But it was the power of God that raised him up off. He was deader than a doornail and transported him to the very entrance of that tomb of that grave. Are you with me? Because Jesus then said, loose him and let him go. In other words, that signifies to you and I that he was wrapped up. He was tied up. Well, what does all that mean? That means that before we're born again, before we're saved, we're in bondages. Maybe we're not wrapped in grave clothes per se, but how many know there's some dark sides and there's some bondages to our life that we have to be loosed and liberated. That's why Jesus said, I have come to free the captive. I think if you would stop and think about things, that there's areas in your life where you were in bondage. Now there may be, and there is, I'm sure, many today that are even in church that still have some bondages and hang-ups. But Jesus, by the Word of God, is designed to free you, to loose you, so you can be free. Whom the Son sets free. All right, so we don't want to use our liberty as an occasion to go back the way that we used to live. You know, we'd have talked about vomiting, but that's Bible. Proverbs says, don't be like a dog that, you know, tosses up his din-din and then goes back and eats it. Well, what's that mean? That means that we come out of junk. We come out of some things that had us pretty well bound. Can you say amen? Well, let's don't let our liberty, because now Jesus has set us free, that we think we just go out and do whatever we want to do, anytime we want to do it, go back into the old stuff that we got delivered from it. Well, you might say, Pastor, I didn't get delivered from it. Well, get delivered. Let the Word of God, which is alive, penetrate your heart and deliver you from those past bondages. Those hang-ups, those things that you used to do.
There's people that used to be on drugs. There's people that, you know, were alcoholics. There's people who had to have a cigarette every time they had a meal. You know, there's a lot of things that you can get hung up on. Are you with me? And Jesus wants you free from all of those things. Jesus wants you to have liberty and freedom. You don't need a cigarette because you're nervous. Let Jesus bring peace to your life. Come on. You don't need to go take a tranquilizer. You don't, listen, you don't need to, you know, smoke a joint so you can, you know, get away from all your trouble. Your trouble's going to be there when you settle back down anyway. So let Jesus cast all of the care over on Him because He cares for you. Are y'all here this morning? So let Him liberate you. The day of Jubilee meant that every captive, every bondage, it represents all those bondages that we were free. So let's let 2010, listen, not be an occasion to go back to the way we lived and the bondages we had in 2009. Let's get delivered. Let's get set free. Let's get it in our heart. Let's get it in our mouth. Let's speak it forth from our lips that this is my year of restoration, and everything that the enemy has stolen, God is going to restore it back. Because why? Because when you're not free, it takes away from you. It steals from you. I told you, this message is not just about money. See, some of you, oh, it's about, no. There's a lot of things that's taken from you. Are you with me? So, number three, the second thing I had you underline in verse 10 was the return of possessions. Put up the next slide. I think it's slide 5, okay? I put on mine, anything that was stolen, you get it back. You know, it could be a ring, it could be a wristwatch, but there's a lot of other things. You know, if you got your car stolen a few years ago, or you didn't get restitution for it, or whatever, listen, you don't want your old 3 or 4 year car back that the thief and the robber, you know, beat it up. God wants to restore to you greater, better than what the devil stole from you. But there's other things. That's why I'm telling you, listen, we don't talk. I talk about it. I preached about it last year when we were talking about the Spirit of God wanting to heal us. You know, people need healing not just in their physical bodies, but they need healing in their minds. There is a lot of mental illness among Christians. Now, we don't talk about it too much, but we need to talk about it because the same God that will heal our bodies will heal our minds. Now, I know there's things that goes on. I know there's different things that can happen. People can have what they call chemical imbalances. And, you know, some people that were on drugs, you know, drugs will leave holes in your brain. It'll destroy it. Did you know that? But it doesn't matter what it is, God can restore it. We're not here to condemn somebody that's got mental problem. We're here to tell you that Jesus can restore you. I'm here to tell you that if there's a mental problem in your life, it takes away from you. It takes away from your family. It robs. It steals. Are you here? So, listen, Jesus can restore even those that have been mentally ill. Now, I'm not saying, you know, because there's preachers that'll preach, well, if they're mentally ill, they got demons. I didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. If you're born again and the temple of the Holy Ghost has the Holy Ghost in it, then the devil can't live in there too. It's either the devil or Jesus. Now, which one is it? Well, I didn't say you had a demon if you were mentally ill. You may have a demon at your doorstep. You may have one trying to bust down the door, but he can't come in as long as Jesus is there. And all I'm trying to tell you is that whatever you've lost, listen, God will restore it. Amen? All right, number 4, we've got to hurry up here. The last part of verse 10, the last thing he said. Now, he said there would be a return. Put up the next slide, please. Return to your family, or what I'm calling family restoration. Now, listen to me real close. There are people in our church, even Because this message really is for our church. It's for anybody that wants to hear it. But there are people in here, their family is in a horrendous state. I knew it'd get quiet. But I'm talking about families that can't even talk to one another. I'm talking about families that can't get along with one another. Can I just be real frank with you and tell you that is not normal? I said that is not normal for a family to fight, to feud like cats and dogs, or to get mad at them because, you know, one of the things we see a lot, you go, you know, funeral, grandma or somebody passes away, and one of the family gets mad because they wanted grandma so-and-so. Oh, that was grandma's favorite table, and she said I could have it. And the family just split and won't even talk to each other. Now, how many know that's not normal? And I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus returns, you're not going to take grandma's table with you anyway. So is there anything worth your family being divided up and division and strife and envy and jealousy in this natural life? Well, Jesus is in the restoring of families. This is going to be a year that families are going to be restored. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know there are families that have, oh, I tell you, they have some real, real lulus of things going on. They're not normal. Now, we don't like to, you know, we don't, again, like to point anybody out. We're not pointing anybody out. We're not here to preach this thing to make anybody feel bad. You ought to get glad. In fact, you ought to get happy knowing that Jesus wants to restore back to you everything that the devil has taken from you. The next one is found in verse 13. Verse 12. I didn't give you number. Did I give you number five? No, I didn't give you number five. Number five is an increase. Put up the slide. It's slide seven. It's an increase in all areas of her life. It's found in verse 12. For it will be the Jubilee. It says it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Well, increase in all areas of your life, not just, you know, financially. Now, most of us could use all the help we can get financially. Amen? But restoration covers the whole total aspect of your being. You are spirit. I know it freaks somebody out. You have a mind that's called the soul part with the emotions and the intellect. But you live in a flesh body. And you know what the Scripture says, that if you walk after the flesh, you cannot please God. If you sow to the flesh, it says you're going to reap destruction. Remember sowing and reaping principle? And there's going to be days you don't feel like you're saved. There's going to be days that your mind, you wake up and your mind tells you it's spring break. I need a break. And you say, okay. No, there's going to be times that your mind tries to overrule your spirit. And that's going to determine whether you're a spirit-ruled believer or a fleshly or carnal-ruled believer. Once you can distinguish that your spirit man, that's what's born again. That's the real you. Hello? That's the part that communes with God. This other thing has to be tamed. This other area has to be renewed. That flesh is going to revert back right to what it used to. It's going to go back and eat the vomit. You just let it go, I guarantee you, it will go back in the ditch. Are you with me? So we're talking about a restoration. We're talking about a return of all areas and increase. It is the will of God that you increase, not decrease. Okay? And then lastly here is in verse 13. Look at that, and then put up the last slide. It's number 8 slide. It says, this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Now, he says it more than once. That's why I added it again. So I put verse number 6, the 6th characteristic, if you put it up there. I put losses are given back to you. You could say any losses are given back to you. And maybe if you're a young person in here today, you say, well, you know, I don't have any investments. I don't have any automobiles. But listen, you do have things in life that
the enemy has either stolen or tried to steal from you. He might have tried to steal your parents. He might have tried to bust them up. You know, there's a lot of things that the enemy can get in and destroy. Okay? Now, in closing, and don't just cut me off yet, because I got a couple more things I want to say to you. I can only find, and I was looking at this again yesterday, I can only find really two valid reasons why people in the Bible did not experience Jubilee. Because Jubilee was supposed to be a time of celebration. All these six characteristics were supposed to happen in the life and the heart of those who were God, of God, and believe what God said. So, I can only find two things here. Now, there's some other things that stem out of these two things. Now, you might want to write these two things down, but now remember, I didn't start doing this yesterday. I've been doing this 26 years. I remind you again, every time I look in the mirror, yeah, it's 26 years. But let me tell you something. I've seen people come and go in 26 years. I've seen them come, and I've seen them go. Now, how can you sit in a church like what we have where we are constantly teaching the Word? Constantly showing you what the Word of God says. How many know the things that I'm teaching you today are not my opinion? They are the Word of God. I'm not interested in any man's opinion. Now, I'll listen to them sometime. But the fact of the matter is, there's two areas that I can see. One is out of James chapter 1, verse 22, and you might want to just write it down, where he tells us that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So when we come to church and we just hear the Word, but we don't take heed to how we hear it, we don't pay attention to what we're hearing, we don't get these truths down in our heart so that they can produce strong faith, so that we can speak them out, then you really didn't hear the Word. You heard a message. If you go home for lunch today or whatever and say, well, that message was pretty good today. Well, I'm not interested whether the message was good. What I'm interested in is, did you receive the Word of God into your spirit so that it's down in your heart, because the seed is going to go and it's going to produce fruit. That's what the Word of God says. It will accomplish the thing that it's sent to do. That's why we can't just be hearers only. People come, people go. And let me just add this. When you don't see somebody in this church that attended this church that is a high-profile, visible person, and you don't see them anymore, you know they did not leave right. That's all you need to know. They did not leave right. If they left right, they would be called up here to the front. So-and-so wants to be dismissed because they believe God has got another plan for their life. If you don't see that, then you know they don't know how to leave a church, and they don't know how to leave right. I want to make sure you heard that. I want to make sure you receive that, okay? Because sometimes, well, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to this one? What happened to that? All you got to know is if they're not here and they didn't leave right, they're not right. There's a scriptural Bible way to do things. Well, here's the first thing that I observe. I'm getting to this. Is that I have noticed that people have a tendency to get lazy. Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm not saying you're lazy. Let me explain. Because, you know, as I was in prayer this week, God began to show me the difference between being slothful and lazy. Hebrews 6:12 talks about don't be slothful, but imitate those through what? Prayer, patience, or faith and patience inherit what? The promises of God. So the word slothfulness means people get dull.
They're not excited. They're not excited about God, serving God, but they hang in there. Now, how many know that's not the proper way for a Christian to live? God didn't call us to go around dragging our chin on the ground to see how low we can go. We are to be excited. I said this would be a year, way back before December, this would be a year of a return, restoration of joy and excitement in the life of a believer who sought God. Well, let me explain. Say in the 47th year, I lost my land, I lost my home, I lost my possessions, I was sold into a bondservant home, maybe 10 or 15 miles from my place. 3 years come and the trumpet of God blew and sounded. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, I'm getting 3 squares a day here. Master doesn't beat me much, just every once in a while I got a line. I think I'll just stay here. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I had lost things, I believe when I heard that trumpet sound, I would have took off running. I would run as hard and as fast as I could towards my home place. Now, I might have to stop and breathe. I might have to walk a little bit, but I'd get back to running, and I would run into that house and say, hey, I have the title deed to this property, this house. You are now commanded to leave its premises. This place belongs to me. I heard the shout. I heard the dancing. I heard the celebration. I heard the trumpet, and Jubilee year is here for me. So get out. I don't believe I would just, boy, wasn't that exciting. No. I'm saying that's what I have discovered is that people get into that attitude of nonchalant. They start out by being slothful, not lazy, but getting dull. And then it moves over into laziness because they don't have the energy anymore to serve God. Well, here's the second thing. By the way, you know, the word is seed, right? Are y'all still here? I hadn't lost anybody, have I? You know, and what farmer, listen to me, what farmer plants his seed in the ground and then goes the next morning and says, boy, I'm discouraged. I planted you last night. I watered you once, and you ain't even come up out of the ground. No, the Bible says that no farmer in his right mind does that, right? It has to be a constant watering. That's why I said the Word of God is put into you by your pastor. And there has to be a watering of that Word. There has to be a continuation of the watering of that Word to spring up because the promise is this, that it will not return void, empty, unfruitful. Are y'all here? And then here's the second thing as I close. The reason, again, why people do not receive that jubilee that's coming to them is found in Hosea 4:6. You know the scripture, but it says very, very plainly. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, you get knowledge in here. Now, the question is, are you receiving that knowledge into your spirit? He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. He said, I will reject you. Now listen, that was old covenant. Thank God for a new covenant because we know God will not reject us. He is there to receive us anytime we're ready to repent, return. He said, I'll return to you. Okay, so God doesn't leave us or forsake us. Can you say amen? But we can reject knowledge of the ministry of the Word, the planting of God's Word seed into our heart, and miss opportunity for our growing season. Consequently, we don't reap all of the spiritual and even the natural benefits that God has for us in His life because the devil has ripped us off. Stolen from us. Now, again, a couple things here, and I'm closing, really. Over the years, you get skilled. Believe me, you get skilled at standing up here looking at people. You can tell, I mean almost, those that are listening, those that are hearing, those that are critiquing, grading. You know, all on a scale today, 1 to 10, I give him a 7. There's those that you can be preaching right out of the Word of God, and they're sitting there shaking like, that's not what I was taught. That's not what my former pastor taught. Well, again, are you interested in the Word of God or what some former man's opinion was about God? Now, I'm serious, because I don't want to see the devil rip you off anymore. Right? So, listen to me. Listen to me. There's people say, well, you know, all he talks about is prosperity. That's why I said, don't come against the prosperity message. There's people say, well, yeah, but God will meet our need, but he doesn't meet our wants. Now, some people can get just religious enough to be dangerous. Well, you know, after all, God will meet our need, but he won't meet our wants. Well, what does Psalms 23:1 say? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall... Oh. You see, I don't know what preacher would stand up before his congregation and tell the people that God doesn't want you to prosper. That the prosperity message is of the devil. I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to be associated or to have my spirit intake that kind of junk that counteracts what the Word of God says. Are y'all listening today? Have I got your attention yet? So, people can become lazy or they can reject knowledge. I want you to put the last scripture. It's the last, second to the last slide, okay? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, or excuse me, 1 verse 20. You can write it down, but it's out of the NIV. There it is. Now, let's read that together. Let's read it here before we close. For all of you naysayers. Now, look at this. For no matter, you ready? Let's read it. For no matter how many promises God has made, do you realize there's thousands? Okay. They are what?
Yes.
Say yes again. Yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen. Did you take what you just read? We find the promise of God through Jesus. We speak them and say amen. It's up to us to take them and speak them. All of the promises of God are yes. God doesn't say no. Jesus does not say no. Well, Lord, I want a car. I don't really need it, Lord, but I want a car. What's Jesus going to say? You said it, I didn't. Because he's not, religion says no, but Jesus says yes. I said, Jesus is a yes God. You won't find anybody coming to him. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, getting off into twilight zone. I'm talking about you never find where somebody came to Jesus and he said, no, you're not worthy of that. Oh, just wait a couple of, you need to grow. I'm going to let you suffer with this a while so you can learn. No, Jesus always said yes. Are you with me? Come on, stand up on your feet.